Our Father and our God, we are grateful to you that you gave us your word. Your word is truth. Your word is light. Your word is grace. And so we ask that it would penetrate our hearts as we look into your word now, that we may see Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Last night, as I was drifting off to sleep, I heard Shelley say that The Hobbit is on. And being kind of on that verge of being awake, but just about to fall off the precipice into sleep, I was not able to respond, but it gave me a sense of joy because I love the story of The Hobbit, and it gave me even more of a sense of joy when I heard her say, well, I'll record it. So I know that we have The Hobbit to look forward to later on. I love the Lord of the Rings movies, and I particularly love the book, The Hobbit, because The Hobbit is about this guy, Bilbo Baggins, who is a very ordinary homebody, doesn't like adventure, just an ordinary guy, not particularly skilled in any way, not particularly prestigious in his community. But when this strange bearded fellow named Gandalf shows up at his house and invites him to go on a journey, Bilbo eventually drops everything and leaves behind the home that he hates leaving. And he follows Gandalf onto this journey that he knows nothing about. And as I think about that story, I remember the first time I read it thinking, well, no wonder this is fiction. Nobody does that. You know, nobody just drops everything and follows some strange person into a journey that they don't know anything about. And then I came across, some years later, this story in the book of Mark. And we see essentially the same thing. Jesus coming to very ordinary people, not very well known, people who are men of the land, who are local people. And he says, follow me. And so the story I want to pose today for us as Christian people, the question I want us to deal with is, what does it look like to follow Jesus? I mean, you can watch The Hobbit or read The Hobbit and see what it looks like for these fictional characters to follow the fictional character. But what does it look like for us today at Second Reformed Church to follow Jesus? And the story in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20, gives us two glimpses. It tells us that following Jesus means believing the transforming news of the kingdom and obeying the liberating call of the kingdom. So two glimpses of what it looks like to follow Jesus. Believing the transforming news and obeying the liberating call. So let's look first. What does it look like to follow Jesus? Well, first it means believing the transforming news of the kingdom. Now the story begins saying that Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Some translations say the gospel of God. Gospel is the old English word for good news. And then it tells us again in verse 15, he came saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Now, this is so important because immediately it shows us what makes the Christian faith different from every other religion. It shows us that the Christian faith is first and foremost not rules, not advice, but news. And there really is a difference. See, oftentimes we tend to need advice, and that's okay. And we tend to look at the Christian faith simply as something that will give us good advice on how to live. Or we want rules to follow, so we look at the Christian faith as something that will give us rules to follow. Now, let me say this. The Bible does have rules. The Bible does have advice, but it is primarily news. Now, think about how you react when you hear not just any news, but when you hear good news. It's not just something that you hear and move on. It's something that actually changes you. And so that's why it's transforming news. Think, for example, of the movie The Lion King. You have this kingdom of creatures, of wild inhabitants throughout the kingdom. And when the wicked, bad hyenas take the throne, it is a land filled with darkness and deception and starvation and hatred. But when Simba, the lion, finally realizes who he is and what he's called to be, he takes the throne as king over the entire kingdom. And when he takes the throne, people don't just say, oh good, we have a much better king. No, when he takes the throne, every bit of the kingdom starts to change for the better. The crops reproduce better crops. The sun seems to shine more. People are singing more happy songs. And you see, why Jesus refers to the gospel as the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, is because it's not just good news for us personally in one area of our life. It's good news for the world. That's what his kingdom is. And so when Jesus says, repent and believe the good news of the kingdom, he's saying that with Christ on the throne, if you are willing to believe him and to trust him and to follow his word, little by little, every part of your life will begin to be influenced by him. Now, repenting and believing is an ongoing need in our lives. In other words, it's not just a one-time thing. We repent one time and never again. Repenting is an ongoing need in our life. It's a privilege to be able to turn from our sin and to turn to Christ. Because he's a God who always welcomes us home. And as we open our hearts to him in repentance, we open our lives to experience his healing, transforming power in all of the dark places that affect us. And so the first part of following Jesus is simply to believe in the transforming news of the kingdom, the news that God loves you, that he is the ruler of all things, working all things together for good for those who love him, and that your sin has been dealt with forever and forgiven by Jesus. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, first of all, it means believing the transforming news of the kingdom. But there's a second image we see here, and that's this: obeying the liberating call of the kingdom. Jesus goes in verse 16 to these two guys, Simon and Andrew. And they're casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he says to them, follow me. And they drop everything and they follow him. They leave their nets and they follow him. And then he goes to these two other guys, James and his brother John. And they're fishing with their father. And he says to them, follow me. And they leave their father behind and they follow Jesus. Now, the reason Jesus is doing this, it's not because he's saying to them, look, you know, fishing is ridiculous. Leave that and do something else. And it's not because there was anything wrong with their father that he's saying, look, just leave your father and follow me. I'm better. It wasn't about that. In fact, we know from other stories in the scripture that these men did fish again and that they saw their father again. So it's not as if Jesus was saying fishing is sinful or being with your father is sinful. When he's calling them to follow him, he's saying, I'm calling you to a mission beyond yourselves. See, in order to really understand this, we have to really kind of get inside the context of what it was like to be a first century fisherman in Galilee. Most biblical historians believe that the young men in those days who were fishermen became fishermen because they did not make it into the school in which they could train to be rabbis and teachers of the law. And so they became fishermen, more than likely as a family business, which makes sense because James and John were fishing with their father, who probably owned the business. And it was a grueling, all-consuming, thankless job. And many historians believe that these fishermen had to work so hard that it was as if they were so tired of not being thanked for their job that they were having to prove themselves to everyone around them. And Jesus is saying to them, listen, I'm freeing you from the things that are consuming you and defining you. It's a touchy thing, you know, because we all have careers, we all have families, and those are good things that we need to be involved in. But all of us know the danger of becoming so consumed with something that it overshadows what's really important in our lives. You know, there's the old cliche about how no one ever said on their deathbed, well, I wish I'd spent more time at the office. And you know, it's reasonable to believe that perhaps these fishermen were in danger of becoming that way, of becoming defined and consumed by their career. And Jesus was not calling them to discontinue fishing or discontinue working. He's simply saying, listen, there's more. You can follow me in the midst of these things, and I will give it meaning. And then he takes it even further and invites them to extend that call to others. That's what it means when he says, I'll make you fish for people. He doesn't literally mean that, you know, you're to go out hook, line, and sinker and put a hook in people and reel them in. But think about what's going on this time of year with cold and flu season. There are viruses around us, right? And when one person gets a virus, they give it to another person, and it spreads and it spreads and it spreads until pretty soon half of the people in the school have this virus called the flu. Well, you see, Jesus is putting a positive spin on that, and he's saying, when I'm inviting you and calling you to follow me, I'm giving you the virus of the gospel and inviting you to spread it to others. Now, this is particularly important for those of you who are young kids. I want to just address you for a minute. Because you're at a stage in your life in which there is a lot of pressure on you among kids at school, among kids in your neighborhood, to look a certain way, to act a certain way, to get better grades, to be the better student, to be the cool student, to be the in student. And there's a sense in which you can become so consumed by those things that you don't realize just how much it's controlling you. When you were baptized into Christ, Jesus gave you a new identity, the identity of a child of God. And he's saying, in whatever you do, whether you are a student in school, whether you are a child at home doing chores that your parents have asked you to do, do it in such a way that you're keeping your eyes on the one who really matters, which is Jesus. Because when you follow Jesus, you're following a leader who ultimately went to the cross for you, who died on the cross, not just for you, but for his enemies, who has said that your identity is not going to be wrapped up in what others think about you or what others want you to do, but in what he says about you. I want to read a quote that I put in the very first page of the bulletin by a pastor in Florida by the name of Tullian Chivijan, who, by the way, is actually the grandson of Reverend Billy Graham. He writes this about how following Jesus frees us and liberates us. He says, the message of the cross frees us from trying to impress people, measure up for people, or prove ourselves to people. It frees us from the burden of trying to control what other people think about us. It frees us from the unquenchable, miserable pursuit of having to make something of ourselves in the sight of others. Because in the message of the cross, we have a holiness, and a position that transcends all others. That's what Jesus is calling you to. When he invites you to follow him, he's inviting you to follow a God whose identity is that you are a child of his and that he loves you. And he's inviting you to extend that call to others. That's what it means to fish for people. Now, quickly, let me just add this. Fishing for people is perhaps more attractive theoretically than realistically. When I was a kid, for a short time, we lived on a lake, and I used to love to go fishing with my dad and my brother. My sister was not so much as interested. But my dad and my brother and I would sit out on the dock, and we would catch fish after fish after fish. And I was fine with doing that. In fact, I liked doing it, as long as I didn't have to either touch the fish or clean the fish, and certainly not cook the fish and eat it, because that's disgusting, right? I wanted somebody else to do the cleaning and the touching and the peeling and all of that. See, when Jesus is saying to us to fish for people, he's reminding us that the kingdom of God attracts people that we may not otherwise want to attract. Or to put it in the terms of Tony Campolo, the kingdom of God is like a light. And like all other lights, it attracts nasty bugs. And you know, that's okay, because Jesus is saying, you know, when I called you, you were just an ordinary local person. But I give you a new identity. And you're still an ordinary local person, and that's what's so great about it, he's saying, is that he loves ordinary. He's not just calling the super spiritual or the moral elite. He's calling us all into his kingdom to follow him. And so what does it look like to follow Jesus? It looks like believing the transforming news of the kingdom and obeying the liberating call of the kingdom. Our God is a good God who radically loves us and pursues us and invites us to follow him and extend his gospel to others as well. Thanks be to God, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.